From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. May your Labor Day be blessed. Labor Day is a tribute to Americans whose labors have contributed to the well-being of our country. But beyond celebrating what your labors are doing for our country, at CRI we want to celebrate what your labors are doing for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Corinth, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So for all that your labors mean to so many, we are grateful. Today's Bible Answer Man broadcast is an encore presentation of an interview with Bobby Conway, pastor of Life Fellowship and author of The Fifth Gospel. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I have been listening to the accolades respecting Robin Williams, his talent, his impact on humanity, his warmth, the enormity of his gift respecting humor. And as I have listened, as I have watched his comedy routines, I have wondered one thing, and that is, if all men speak well of you, but in the end Christ does not, what does it all add up to? And I've also been wondering, as I have listen to Robin Williams and his rants against Christianity. Why? Was he like Gandhi, watching Christians, reading them, as it were, as a fifth gospel, and not seeing the reality of Christ in the life of Christians? I can't answer that question. What I can proffer is that no matter how much you are loved by humanity, no matter how many speak well of you, the ultimate question is, what does Jesus Christ think of you? Now, I'm presupposing that the Christian worldview is true. If the Christian worldview is true, every single person, when they die, is either in torment or in comfort in the presence of our Lord. That's what Jesus depicted in Luke chapter 16. So if we really believe that, I suppose the death of a luminary might grab us, once again arrest our attention. I mean, we're thinking about what's happening around the world, genocide, hundreds of thousands of people dying in various parts of the world. But when we think of hundreds of thousands, it's a statistic. When someone like Robin Williams dies, it's not a statistic. It's the humanizing of what happens in our life and what happens afterwards. The statistic is gone. We have a face, we have circumstances, and now we take seriously what we are called to do as fifth gospel people who are called to be read by the world in such a way that the world wants more. They want to know about the one who lives within us. I've often said that we have been called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but most of us are not ambassadors. We have become secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. This is one of the reasons I am so passionate about putting the fifth gospel into the hands of our listeners all this month. It's written by Bobby Conway, a pastor in North Carolina. I've known him for quite a long time. He's also known as the one-minute apologist. He's always trying to take those nuggets make them digestible so that you are equipped to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And we had Bobby on last week. We are bringing him back today as we talk about his book, The Fifth Gospel. Bobby, good to have you back with us.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Hank. How are you?
Good. Talk about your impressions of Robin Williams, his death. I've watched so many of his comedy routines. He was no friend of Christianity. I mean, he went out of his way to mock Christ and Christianity, and it led me to wonder why. I mean, it's sort of like Gandhi. He was revered and loved, but he didn't love Christians because Christians discriminated against him. When he wanted to go into a church, he wasn't allowed to go into a church because of the color of his skin, and therefore he rejected Christ. And I wonder how common that is, why so many people reject Christianity. Perhaps it has to do with Christians themselves.
Yeah, I too felt grieved when my wife said, "Did you hear about Robin Williams?" And I said, "What happened?" And she said, "It looks like he may have taken his life." And this is, I was watching the news, and, you know, I was thinking back to being a kid and watching Mork and Mindy, and here's this guy who can make everybody laugh, and just because you can make everyone laugh doesn't mean you're happy on the inside, doesn't mean you're joyful on the inside. And, you know, I just wish that the church could demonstrate before a watching world a true kind of joy, a true kind of an acceptance of those who are outside of the faith. Not an acceptance that says, "I agree with you," necessarily, because I believe we can accept people even though we don't agree with them. Jesus was great at this. I mean, tax collectors and drunkards and those outside the fray, so to speak, they wanted to rub shoulders with Jesus. They wanted to be up close to him, and there was something warm about him, yet uncompromising as well.
Of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals, and I talked about this with you last week, that are 18 to 29 years of age, 2.6 million will leave the faith. That's 260,000 each year. If you take that and break it down into its component parts, that would be 700 today, 700 tomorrow, 700 the day after. Some will return, but the vast majority will not. Your book is relevant not only for reaching people outside the walls of the church, but reaching people who in their teens are wondering whether Christianity is even relevant anymore.
Yeah, and you know, it's funny. Here I am, my book's just come out, and I'm, you know, getting close to halfway through my next one that I'm writing on doubt. And I think a big part of what's going on with our young people is they are in churches, number one, where they're not seeing this fifth gospel witness, and number two, they're not being equipped to discern between truth and error. And I think it's really critical that not only do we model our faith, but that we know it, that we can talk about it. And so this is a twofold problem. If you're in a church where you do not see people representing Christ in a way that demonstrates the life that Jesus called us to live, and then secondly, if we're clueless in our theology, in a world with the rise of the new atheism, with pluralism, with bloggers who have just enough information to be dangerous, we are going to see this crisis of doubt grow more and more and more. And I've often thought, Hank, I've thought to myself, you know, there's been a lot of good that can come out of, you know, seeker churches from the standpoint of, you know what, we want to have this accepting attitude. At the same token, could it be that it's paved the way for the greatest harvest field for apostasy to take place? What's going to precede a great apostasy will be doubt. And so we need to make sure that we're equipping people how to not only live the gospel, but how to articulate it.
One of the things that you note in this book, and I think it is one of the things that makes this book not only exhortational, but encouraging, is a quote by C.S. Lewis, who says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Elaborate on that.
Well, you know, I think one of the reasons that we're not articulating the gospel is because we're not finding joy in it. The reality is we share what we delight in, Hank. I mean, we delight in food, we share about it. And Lewis talks about this idea as well. And so we delight in our spouse, we talk about our spouse. We delight in sports, we talk about sports. And so this silence begs the question, are we failing to delight in this? And I believe Jesus was the happiest person who ever lived. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that he had the oil of gladness beyond his companions, but it gives the reason why. Because he loved righteousness, and he hated lawlessness. So in other words, why would Jesus be the most joyful person to ever live? Because Jesus was sinless. In other words, Jesus wasn't bogged down with guilt. And I believe one of the great strippers of our joy is the fact that we are bogged down with sin, we're bogged down with guilt, and we think that God is an old curmudgeon who wants to paralyze our fun, when in reality, the gospel will free us to know infinite joy when we walk in righteousness, because we won't be bogged down with guilt.
We are pressed upon on every side. I mean, you have people today within the Christian community who are literally megastars promoting a prosperity gospel. On the other hand, you have people who are promoting a new kind of asceticism, a poverty gospel that says, give everything away. Talk about how you address this in your book and why both miss the mark.
Well, I think what we see happening is, you're exactly right. We can see the antithesis of each other. You've got this poverty gospel that's being tacked now as the new legalism, where people are writing and everybody feels like, oh, we just need to go sell everything. And the reality is some might need to do that. The rich young ruler, that was his application, but it doesn't mean it's everyone. Then at the other end of the extreme, God's sort of this, you know, this sugar daddy, and we just, you know, stick our coin in the jukebox and pull, you know, push the button, and then he just gives us whatever we want. And in that situation, God becomes our servant. We become his master, dictating to him the things that we want in the name of faith. And at the end of the day, I see in the scriptures, as I know you do, Hank, that there are people that do have financial prosperity. There are others that seem to not. And I think it's important for us to figure out, what is God calling us to? We know one thing about money. It's not to have us. It's not to be our master. But God may give some people great affluence, and I'm so thankful that he does, because it supports great ministries like the Bible Answer Man and other things. So we just need to make sure that we're not a slave to money and going around thinking that that's the gospel, where we've used God for it.
Let's do a couple of things as we close out this segment. Number one, reinforce what you're talking about when you say fifth gospel. And secondly, as noted on the back of your book, there are lots of books on how to do evangelism, but this book is different. It's an invitation to actually live out the message of the gospel. Those two things, I think, need to be underscored.
I said last week when I was on the program with you, Hank, that this is not a book just saying, hey, live this great moral life and everybody's going to, you know, want your Christ necessarily. I mean, yes, live a godly, virtuous life. We want that. Live in the way that the Bible calls us to. But Paul the Apostle, how can they hear unless someone tells them? So we do need to evangelize. We do need to share the gospel. But what I'm getting at here is, when you share the gospel, if we're not living in alignment with it and seeking to live in alignment, and we all fall short, and we just need to admit it and confess it and show humility. But by the fifth gospel, it was Gypsy Smith who once said, the late British evangelist, there's five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So the thought behind the fifth gospel is to say that you are the fifth gospel. And I'm not saying that you're an inspired gospel, but I keep hammering over and over again, hopefully our lives are inspiring.
Bobby Conway, the book, The Fifth Gospel, Bobby's going to be on as we continue to try to make fifth gospel Christians around the world. Make in the sense of encouraging, exhorting, equipping you, so that when people read you, it's not just the testimony of your lips, but the testimony of your light, life that shines forth and speaks loudly. Good to have you on the broadcast, Bobby.
Hey, thanks. Thanks for having me on.
Again, The Fifth Gospel, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. When you write me, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also get your copy of the Fifth Gospel by talking to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We will go right to your questions on the other side of the break. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you're not subscribing, you can subscribe right now in a safe, secure fashion by simply going to the web at equip.org. Be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches, and this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. In fact, we'll take our first call right now. Kim in Concord, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Kim.
It's Tim. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, Tim.
I got a question for you. A little nervous, but I'll get it out.
Sure.
I am a big believer in John Hagee. I think he's a great man of God. I've read the book on the blood moons. I've seen what's happened in Israel. And I want to get your perspective on now, with what has happened in Israel soon after the blood moon, don't you think that you jumped the gun on the criticism of the book? Number two, does it bother you that you discredited his name? And don't you think you need to give an apology? And I will get off the air and let you give your answer.
Sure. Well, I appreciate your call very much. And let me say this. We did a review of the book Four Blood Moons in the Christian Research Journal, and I have called what John Hagee is doing magic apologetics. And I think it is an abomination, and I do not retreat from that one iota. In fact, Hagee enacts the role of the stage magician. He's performing a shell game in which one event after another is presented as the event that will signify an end to all things. But as pointed out in the article in the journal, it is likely that many readers will continue to fall for this kind of hucksterism. In order for Hagee to succeed in his latest predictions, all that is required is for some quote-unquote significant event to occur in the given 18-month period that he has set April 2014 to September 2015 involving the state of Israel. And given the perpetual turmoil in the Middle East, Hagee has practically set the bar of evidence low enough to guarantee that he receives a passing grade. But the real problem is far more significant. The real problem is that what he is doing is prostituting the Word of God. Over and over again, he does this. So he takes a passage out of Joel, or a passage out of Isaiah 13, or a passage out of Matthew 24, or a passage out of Revelation chapter 6, where apocalyptic language is in view, and then he seeks to interpret it in such a way that the message of the passage is forwarded into the 21st century. Now, context alone precludes that kind of a pretext. And I have noted that in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But I think that there's so much more going on with John Hagee. He is not only a militant Zionist who routinely castigates pastors as anti-Semitic if they don't embrace the notion of a secret coming of Christ followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which a vast majority of Jews perish. And so the hallmark of his preaching is Zionism today, but it is also the prosperity message. So you will hear him say things with respect to Zionism, which I think are shameful. The whole idea of herding the Jews into the Holy Land, and the minute they're there, we get raptured, they get butchered. I think that is a shameful kind of a theology to be promoting. And I think it is particularly shameful because of the way that he is prostituting the Word of God. But look how he has done this for years. For example, he promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. So he alleges that Jesus lived in a mansion. He says, John 1:38 says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. That meant it was a big house. These are his words, not mine. And then he goes on to say Jesus, in essence, wore designer clothes. The way he puts it is Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that the Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. He goes on to say, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to color the excess money, you're not poor. Now, the notion of a Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myths and fables. The crowd Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion is the mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination, because the very passage cited by Hagee makes it abundantly clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. And in the same sense, the notion that the soldiers gambled for Christ's garment because it was so valuable is completely ad hoc. In reality, they cast lots for the garment of Christ, not only that the scripture might be fulfilled, as we see in John chapter 19, but because, as common sense dictates, one garment divided into four rags would have been of little value to them. And even if we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment, there's no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion, so to speak, was replete with more of the same. And nor can we presume that because the disciples had a money bag, that Jesus was a multi-million dollar Messiah. Instead, the message of Christ was consistent and clear. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so I do not think that this is a great man of God. I think this is a man who continuously prostitutes the scripture. And he's always got a new sign. I mean, at one time it was Y2K. Another time it was Yitzhak Rabin. Now it's the four blood moons. But where do you find four blood moons in scripture to start with? This is a way of titillating the masses and selling books. It's not a way of equipping people to rightly divide the word of truth. I think we lost our caller, or he said that he was going to just listen off air. But, I mean, the examples of Hagee's prostitution of Scripture, just they know literally no end. For example, I think it's truly tragic that Zionists like John Hagee place far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. He's the one who said, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." So he takes the onus off the Jewish community and then places it on the Jewish Christ. And that's not an exaggeration. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? He says the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, this is an unfathomable prostitution of the Word of God, because if you read through the Gospels, even for the first time as a new believer, you know full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted the sentiments of people like John Hagee. Who can forget the emotionally charged words as Jesus is walking away from the temple and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Whereas John makes perfectly plain, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So John has taken the scriptures and twisted them. So they're standing now fully on their heads. In other words, scripture for John Hagee is little more than a waxed nose, twisted in any direction he wants so that he can communicate whatever he wants. One sensationalistic story after another. And inevitably, people forget his failed prophecies of the past as he peddles new ones in the future. It's one of the reasons that we did an evaluation of his book in the Christian Research Journal. It was the last issue of the Christian Research Journal. I think you can find it online at equip.org. In any case, the Christian Research Journal is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Muriel in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Muriel.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
In light of what happened with Robin Williams, that's brought a lot of questions with, a lot of people have been asking the question about suicide and as far as what could have happened to him as far as his life. And is it true that it's an unforgivable sin that you will end up in hell?
Well, I don't think that the unforgivable sin is suicide, although suicide is the murder of oneself, and we should never take a prerogative that is God's upon ourselves. But let me say this. I think the ultimate question is, did Robin Williams want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I think that if you listen to him in context, you find out that he did not. Here's an example of Robin Williams.
And then there's another miracle. The night that Mary said to Joe, "Joe, I'm pregnant." And Joe went, "Holy Mother of God." And she went, "You're right." Oh, what a great name, Joe. That is so much better than Shmuel. Way to go. I love you, Joe. Wait, hold on a minute, Mary. Hold on a minute. So I'm the stepfather of God's kid? Yeah. So I can't discipline him. I can't go, "You've done wrong," because the kid will look at me and say, "You're not my real dad. What are you doing, Mary? How did it happen?" "Oh, it's immaculate, Joe." "Oh, it better be, Mary. It better be immaculate." "I'm sorry, I'm transforming Joe into Ralph Cramden." "But it seemed to be kind of appropriate because up to that point, all the names in the Bible are very Jewish. You have Noah, Moses, Zebedee, and then you get Mary and Joe. We are just a hyphen it away from Mary Jean and Joe Bob. We could have had Jim Bob, the son of God. Praise to him, Jim Bob. He who finds a stuff and gets me a job. Jim Bob."
You know, there are many, many clips that I guess we could have played, but I think it's ultimately indicative of the fact that you either love Jesus Christ and reverence him as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, or you consider him to be the stuff of myths and fables. You consider the Bible to be unreal. And ultimately, your eternal destiny hinges on the question, "Who do you say that I am?" This is the mother of all questions, not only for Robin Williams, but for you and I, and for every single person who stands upon this planet. We'll be right back.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply, he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jesse, listening in Nashville, Illinois. It looks like WVEL. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, Hank, listen to you on the way home from work every now and then, and as I tuned in today, listening to the conversation about John Hagee. And so I guess I don't really have a question, but more so a comment is, you know, I feel that, you know, publicly calling out John Hagee, it just doesn't look good to someone.
Jesse, I was asked a question. I was asked a question about his book, The Four Blood Moons. I was asked a question about him and his teachings, and I think that if you have someone who is teaching about a Jesus that does not represent the Jesus of the Bible and a gospel that does not represent the gospel of the Bible and prostituting the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, directly contradicting them, that's not calling out John Hagee, but what that is doing is testing what John Hagee is saying publicly in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good, which is something that I think all of us should do. Because the Bible is very clear. The Apostle Paul himself said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. We should care about this because people are making life decisions based on the message of televangelists like John Hagee. Therefore, this is not a small trifling matter. If we care about people, we should be direct and we should not hide our light under a bushel. If there's as with the Tylenol scare, if there's a drug on the market that's laced with cyanide, and no one tells anybody about it, and people just blithely keep taking the product, what happens is they die. And I think the same thing is true when you have a message that is laced with spiritual cyanide. If you don't warn people, then as a result of that, they swallow the poisonous pill. And it is damaging in their lives. You're looking at the people inside the church clapping, but you're not seeing the people that I see who fall outside the cornerstone church and fall into the kingdom of the cults, not knowing who to trust or what to believe because of the false prophecies that go unfulfilled or because of the twisted texts of Scripture so that a different gospel is being preached.
Am I still on?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Hank, I can't say I disagree with you on many of those points. I guess I have a concern with, you know, my family, my dad especially was a drug addict.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God used men like John Hagee and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin to minister to my dad and pulled him out of that lifestyle, which changed my entire family. And granted, we have maturity. We've grown in our maturity and our knowledge of the Word. And so we have to trust the Lord to guide us to the truth of His Word. But I can't say that the Lord won't use these men to reach people. And to me, it looks bad when we bash others. Maybe bash is the wrong word. But to me, it would be best to do this in the privacy behind closed doors. To challenge these other Christians or televangelists.
Well, I really appreciate what you just communicated, and the passion with which you've communicated that. But I respectfully disagree. I mean, I think that if someone is communicating false doctrine or New Thought metaphysics, packaged or repackaged for Christian consumption, if that becomes the case, then what do you do? I think that it has to be challenged publicly as well. This is not something that's being done in a corner. This is something that is being done with a lot of bombast over the public airwaves. And you got to remember that people like John Hagee are very clear. If you don't agree with his particular interpretation of the end times, if you don't believe in his idea of a pre-tribulational rapture where the Jews end up taking over the land, we get, as soon as they're herded into the land, we get raptured and then they get butchered. If you don't believe in that, he calls
people in a very derogatory fashion, replacement theologians who are carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. So he has a very strong, strident view that he is communicating, and I think that that view needs to be challenged. Because at the end of the day, what's at stake are the souls of people. And I appreciate very much what you've said about your family. And I have no doubt that God can use people, but it's not because of their message, it's in spite of their message, because the message that is communicated by Kenneth Copeland, who you mentioned, is little different in many ways than the message that is communicated by Mormon founder Joseph Smith. And I find it ironic that people don't seem to have much problem if I point out that Joseph Smith is talking about a different Jesus and a different gospel, but when the same words are used with respect to people like Kenneth Copeland, people have a problem with it. I think if Kenneth Copeland is teaching similar things that distort the nature of God, and virtually every single theological heresy begins with the issue of the nature of God, I think when that happens, it has to be pointed out. And this is not bashing anyone, and I appreciate your qualification there. This is simply saying, this is what he is communicating, and if someone asks me why that does not comport with Scripture, I think that it should, I shouldn't say, well, you know what, because Kenneth Copeland is saying it, as opposed to Maharishi Mahesh Yogi or Joseph Smith or whoever else that's in the cultic community, I think that would be duplicitous. I mean, I just had leaders from China, communist Chinese leaders, that want to know the difference between cults from a theological and a sociological perspective. Why? Because they, if they are not educated properly, will tend to, when things happen in the cultic community, mix up Christians with it and imprison them. So ideas have consequences. Sometimes in the Western world, it can be embarrassment, but in the Eastern world, it can often be imprisonment.
Well, Hank, you know, I appreciate you taking my call and listening to my comments. You know, I would just say to all the listeners, you know, the church, we need help. All of us need help. And be sure to bow your head and get on your knees every night and pray for our church in this nation.
Wow.
And, may God lead us to his truth, and may we have mercy on those who don't know him. So thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate it.
Well, Jesse, I am just, I'm moved by your comments and just by the wonderful Christian maturity that you've shown in making the comments.
Yeah, Hank, you know, I need God's mercy and grace every day, and I'm not perfect, but I love the Lord and desire to seek him, so I appreciate it very much.
Well, thank you so much for calling me today. You know, this is a matter of greatest urgency as far as I'm concerned, because when the gospel's being prostituted, those are strong words, but when the gospel's being prostituted, woe if we do not speak out. We have a responsibility to speak out. The essentials of the Christian faith are what unite us. I so often said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity, which is to say that the essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. They're foundational to the gospel. The gospel rests upon the foundation of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. They're the North Star by which the church has set its course throughout the centuries. And when they're compromised, confused, or contradicted, then we must speak out. Now, in secondary issues, we can debate those issues vigorously without dividing over them. And in the process, iron sharpens iron. And then we should have in all things charity. I think it would be a horrendous evil to take someone and misquote them intentionally. It would be a horrendous evil to put monikers upon people that do not apply. And in fact, I would say, with respect to John Hagee, this is a very serious matter when you start saying that someone is a replacement theologian, when that person is not replacing anything. Those that he dubs replacement theologians are not replacing Israel with the church or the church with Israel, because they believe in one covenant community, one chosen people, true Israel, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So there's no replacement going on. In fact, the very words in the New Testament that are used by Peter to refer to the church are words that once applied to Old Testament Israel, a holy nation, a chosen people, a people called out to manifest the glory of God to the nations. This is not replacement theology. This is simply a moniker that is very derisive. It is a way of simply dispensing with a whole segment of the community of Christ for 2,000 years and then adding to that, that they are nothing more than carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. This is a very serious charge, particularly from a man who believes that once the Jews get into the land and he gets raptured, they get butchered. I find it very ironic. So this is not as though he is softly making some mistakes. No, he is with great bombast criticizing others, all the while prostituting the Word of God. And again, I find no pleasure in pointing out the error. It's not like I'm trying to be a nitpicker. I do what I do because I see the lives of people bludgeoned and butchered and destroyed in many ways. And to the extent that something else happens, I leave that in God's providence and I say thank you. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, this is one of those months that is very difficult for us financially, and we don't want to fall behind. We're a little behind this month, like to catch up, and we do that through the generosities of those who listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.